All right, Matthew chapter 6. I'm trying to get to Matthew. My notes are in Genesis and it's not letting me switch. There we go. Okay. Matthew chapter 6. We're entering kind of a new section here of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has covered a lot of things from the beginning of chapter 5 with the Beatitudes and learning about how our heart should be in order to really be a disciple. And remember, this is kind of, it's not just a basic Christian. This is to be a disciple, to really walk with the Lord. And, you know, you're already saved. That's not what we're looking for. But once you're saved, you don't just go to heaven, you do stuff. And so that's what we're working on here as we go through here. And we talked about how we need to be rightly related to people. There in chapter 5, talking about our relationship with other people, husbands and wives, and dealing with conflict and things like that, learning how to love our enemies. That's not the husband and wife part, hopefully. That's just kind of all together, okay? And then in chapter 6, he covered religion. And God he is interested in religion. It just needs to be the right kind. And it's not all surfacey stuff. It's things that happen under the hood. And so we talked about even about giving alms, giving and how that works, and our prayers, and then even things like fasting and spiritual disciplines. And now we're in verse 19, where Jesus begins working on this a little bit different area in our relationship with stuff. Okay, so that's what we're going to look, and we're going to kind of break this up and cover it over the next few weeks. But this evening, we'll go ahead and just start here in 19, and I'm going to go ahead and finish out the chapter in reading just to give us the context, and then we'll cover just the first few verses here tonight. So Matthew chapter 6, beginning here in verse 19, Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold of the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles see. He's comparing them to unsaved people, not the Pharisees, but even just lost folks. For your heavenly Father knoweth your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Definitely a lot of things to cover here, but let's look back here at verse 21. Very short verse. This is kind of the theme of what we'll be covering tonight. And let's read that verse together, verse 21, out loud as we read it. It's very short, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word that you've given us and this very practical section of Scripture, Lord, of how to relate to things. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to orient ourselves as you would have us to, not to get to one extreme or the other, but to be balanced according to your word. Just help us to learn that balance tonight and over the coming weeks as we approach this topic. And Lord, this may be something that we have under control. It may be something that we will need at some point. If not now, then later. But Lord, it's something that we definitely need to take to heart. It's something that you thought important enough to mention. So help us tonight and in the weeks ahead to be able to apply these things and to keep our priorities in line, Lord. And we just ask your blessing on our time together now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're calling this becoming a hoarder. A hoarder, all right? There was in 2009, not too many years ago, there was a documentary on TV. It was a series that premiered, and it would outline the life of folks dealing with an issue called compulsive hoarding disorder. It's called hoarders, okay? If you ever watch this, it's sad, okay? That's just how it is. And hoarding is actually, it was in 2013, it's only been a couple years ago, that it was actually considered, it was defined as a type of mental issue, mental disorder, I guess. And the definition, the definition in the manual of mental disorders, I guess there's a manual, and so here's what they call it. They said it is a pattern of behavior that is characterized by excessive acquisition and the inability or unwillingness to discard large quantities of objects that cover the living areas of the home and cause significant distress or impairment. Okay, now don't look at each other. Okay, that's just what it is. Okay, and so there's a couple of things here that as I look through this, it's very interesting, and some of it's sad, but I read a couple of things, some characteristics of hoarding, okay? It says, number one, they hold on to a large number of items that most people would consider useless, or worthless, such as, they gave some example, junk mail or old catalogs, worn-out cooking equipment, things that might be useful for making crafts. I think crafting could possibly be one of the greatest hoarding areas because you can always turn that into something, right? I mean, you can always, okay. So that could be a thing. Clothes that might be worn someday again. Oh, dear. Okay. I have clothes that I had in high school. The problem is I try to gain muscle, so it doesn't work. So I can still wear those clothes, and they just wear out. And my wife says, this is too much stuff. I know. I understand. And she's listening to this laughing right now. It's okay. Broken things or trash. Freebies, isn't that? It came in the mail. It was free. You know, it's a pin with my name on it. I got to keep it forever. Okay, so those are some things. Number two, some characteristics of hoarding. Their home is cluttered to the point where many parts of the home are inaccessible and can no longer be used for their intended purpose. So there are beds that cannot be slept in, or kitchens that cannot be used for food preparation. I saw some pictures of a bathroom that the bathtub was filled with rabbits. As a person decided to raise rabbits in a bathroom. Yeah. Okay. We have children running around our house, but not rabbits just yet. We'll just move on. Some will actually hoard animals that they cannot even marginally care for. Here she comes. Now I have to stop. No. So they says there are dead animals that get cannibalized sometimes by other animals and are found under the heaps of stuff. That's pretty bad. Okay. Talking about hoarding, okay? Number three, the clutter and mess can get to the point where it can actually cause illness, distress, and impairment. And as a result, many hoarders will not allow other people into their homes because they're embarrassed, perhaps, and things like that. They're reluctant to return things that they borrow. Sometimes they even get to the point of stealing because of this compulsion they have. They just collect things, and they keep the shades drawn so no one can look inside. They get into arguments with family members regarding the clutter. They often feel depressed or anxious. They're at risk for fire, falling, or infestation, or even eviction because of that. It can get to be a pretty major issue. Now, I hope none of us are quite there yet, and we all have our things that maybe we collect a little bit along the way. Guns are okay. You can never have too many guns. I'm just kidding. I thought I'd throw that out there for Dennis's sake, but yeah, no. Is she in the nursery? Oh, so Duran just heard me say that. So that's not true. Okay, anyway. When it comes to being a disciple, okay, a Christian that's walking with the Lord, that's what a disciple is, that's actively trying to follow Jesus and his ways, not just have a get-out-of-hell-free card, but actually someone that's living for Christ. When it comes to stuff, we need to be rightly related to stuff. And Jesus, I mean, the Sermon on the Mount is practical. He even covers things like this. So let's look here at a couple of things. And there's some things that we need to address because there's some wrong teaching out there regarding stuff. So we're just going to start off here. Jesus is not against wealth, okay? He's not against people having stuff. It's okay to own things, okay? The Bible does not teach that you should just sell everything. He's like, wait a minute, he told the rich young ruler, sell everything and come follow me. Yes, he did tell him that, and there was a reason why he did that. We're not covering him right now, but that is not a universal teaching for every person on the planet. There are some wealthy people in Scripture. Abraham was one of them. We're right in the middle of that in the book of Genesis. He was wealthy when he was in Ur, and he stayed wealthy throughout his life. And God used him in many ways, but he never said, Abraham, I want you to sell everything you've got and become poor. He never did that. He could have told him that. He told him to do a whole bunch of things, but that's not one of the things that he told him. Job was a wealthy man. God took it from him. And then after he learned some things and God worked with him and used him as an example and to teach him some things, he gave it back even more. So Joseph in the Old Testament became wealthy as second in command under Pharaoh and kind of the manager of the wealth, really, of the world at that point. He was very well to do, but God used him in that way. You remember when Jesus was buried in a tomb, he was buried in the tomb of a man named Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man who loaned his tomb to Jesus. He got it back later empty, so, you know, Jesus returned it in the same condition that he borrowed it in. But he was wealthy, and that was fine. Nicodemus was wealthy, and they worked together. Barnabas, remember, in the early church, one of the very first times that he's mentioned, he sold a field, remember, and he gave the money to the church. Now, there's nothing that says that was his only property, and he sold it all and gave it to the church. It just said he had a field. He sold it, gave the money to the church, and was able to help. It's very likely that he had other fields, he had other possessions, and that he was able to do that. And certainly that was a generous donation and a generous thing that he did. But the Bible does not teach that these people just lost everything and that there's something spiritual about being poor. You can certainly learn things from being poor, and there's certainly a place for that, but it is okay to own things, okay? So when we read here about being rightly related to stuff, the blanket solution is not get rid of everything, okay? So some of you are like, oh good, I can keep all my stuff. Well, we're going to keep going, okay? It is, in the Bible, it is recommended to have savings, to save things away. We're going through the book of Proverbs, and there will be plenty about that, about going to the ant. Remember he said, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and the ant lays up things for the future, okay, and is able to save up and save up things for the future or for hard times or for retirement or have money in savings, things like that. That's recommended. It's wise stewardship for sure. It's even okay to enjoy wealth, okay? In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 17, Paul gives some instruction here to the wealthy. I'll just read it here, but he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. It's okay to have wealth. We shouldn't trust in it. We can enjoy things, and there are certainly things that we're able to have and able to use and able to enjoy. There were wealthy people in Scripture. We've already mentioned Abraham, the Chaldean, and also Moses when he was being raised in the home of Pharaoh. He was an Egyptian prince, certainly a wealthy man. Those things are fine. What Jesus is warning against here is in treasuring possessions or stockpiling treasure is the word that he uses. So let's look here. I lost my place. But verse 19, where he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. He says, don't lay this up for yourselves. The word lay up is the same word as treasure. So he's literally saying, don't treasure your treasures. Don't lay these things up for yourself where you're storing it up and stockpiling it for you to use. I thought I'd illustrate it like this. I enjoy reading, okay? Now, I like reading books. That's one of the things I enjoy. But I'm also unfortunately, impulsive, okay? And I know I'm impulsive. The first step to getting over a problem is admitting that you have a problem. So I'll tell you, I'm an impulsive person. So I have to be careful that I don't just do things spontaneously because I like doing that. I have to be very careful about that. But that can be a problem, enjoying reading and being impulsive, because reading, you can only read so fast and actually learn stuff, right? You can just sit there and do this, but I haven't figured out how to do that. So when you read through a book, it takes time, right? And sometimes, I don't know what it is, if it's a disorder or just me being lazy or what, but I'll get through a book and I'll see another book. Oh, that looks good. And you're like, well, you need to finish this first before you do that. Oh, so it kind of pulls me. Is anybody else like that? I'm kind of like that sometimes. So I got these books, you know, I got a book and I'll read it and I'll just say, oh, well, yeah, kind of just distraction, like, oh, squirrel, you know, oh, well, here's another book, let's go do that. And so that can be a problem, especially if you're reading through a large book that's really good that you want to get through. I'm in the middle of a book that I've borrowed it from the library and I've had to read it. It's like I've renewed it two times now. And I started reading it. It's a biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It's a really good book. And I got it on an app that I could just borrow it digitally so I couldn't see the book. And I started reading it. I'm like, this is taking forever. Like, how long is this? Because I couldn't, it's not a physical book. It's like 600 pages. Like, why did I start this? Now I've got to work through this. And so it's taken me a lot. And meanwhile, I'm finding all these other, that'd be good to read. It's like, no, follow through here. So my problem is that I'm always running across books that look really good. I want to read that someday. I'm going to read that. Oh, that looks good. And so, you know, you get it, and especially if they're cheap. I mean, you know, you can't, it's like buying knowledge, you know, that's what it feels like. But you got to read it. I know. So that's a problem. I understand. So if it's a book I'm going to buy and read, it goes on my shelf. I'm going to read that. Okay. Now, sometimes I find books that I have no intention on reading, but they're cheap. And I might reference it someday, right? I might look it up, something in there for a sermon or something, especially if it's like a theological book or something, you know. Brother Tom knows this. He's got a couple of books. Yeah. And so, you know, you don't want to get rid of those. You're going to use those someday. Or you might be preaching about the Maccabees and you need to read about their whole history or something or whatever. And so those books get stacked this way, horizontally, because you're never going to read them. They don't need to be quick reference. And so I have some books on my shelf that are stacked this way because I'm actually going to use them. And then there's other ones that are just like, you know what, forget it. Just stack it up to the ceiling. It's just in those places because you can fit more books that way. That's called stockpiling, okay? And when they're stacked this way, you know, it's if you look in there, there's some books that are this way. And that means Noah's never, ever, ever going to use these books. But he has them just in case it's going to work. Now, some of you have some books like that too, so don't look at me like this. That's just how it goes, right? And now, whenever we're talking about stockpiling things, Jesus is warning us against gathering a bunch of things that we're stacking horizontally. The stuff you have just to have. Well, I got to have that. I might need it someday. And then your spouse looks at you and says, You do? No, you don't. Whatever. It's like, well, I might need that. And I understand there's reasons for having some things. And there are some things that we really do have, you know, we're saving up for. We're going to use this. I have a plan or whatever. And they're stacked this way. But sometimes we have a lot of things stacked this way. It kind of reminds me of the story of the rich man that had amassed all of the wealth, remember, that Jesus told. And he filled up his barns. And he's like, well, they're full. He's like, yep, good. So you're good. No, we're going to tear them down. Build bigger barns. And that's sometimes what we tend to do. He's like, I need a bigger building. I need bigger stuff. I need to keep all this stuff. Well, why do we have all this stuff? Because I need to. And it can become, and that's what Jesus is warning against here, where he says we need to be careful not to lay up for ourselves treasure, stockpiling things just to have. It's okay to have things to use, but just to have can be a problem. I like what somebody told me a long time ago. He said, hold all things loosely, okay, just with open hands. It's okay to have things, but whenever God takes them, we need to be very careful about that. Abraham had things. He had a place to be. He had wealth. He had in the land of Ur. He had a lot going for him. But when God said, Abraham, I want you to leave, then he left. And he potentially left a lot of that back there. He still had a lot of wealth, but he left a lot of that career behind him, and he followed. He was willing to do that. He held it loosely. Moses had access to the world's wealth as the grandson of Pharaoh, but when it was time for him to go, he went and he didn't look back. And so they followed that. What we find here, and I guess the overriding principle in this passage, and really this whole section of the Sermon on the Mount, is that our passions will follow our possessions. Okay, our passions, what we are passionate about, it follows right in line with what we possess, the things that we have. So what's the big deal about stuff? Well, Jesus is very clear here as far as why. He says, you know, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth because it doesn't last. He says here, moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. He mentions moths and rust. Those are just things that eat away at stuff. It's disposable. It's not permanent. It's not going to last. He's like, well, gold's permanent. It's not going to go away. Well, then he says, and thieves break through and steal. It's not permanent one way or another. It's going to wear out, or it could disappear somehow. You don't want to devote everything you've got towards things that you can see, because if you can see it, it can be taken away one way or another. And that's what Jesus is warning us against here. There's a commentary called the Exegetical Commentary of the New Testament. A man named Grant Osborne said this. He said, "What you see is what you will get. If it is the earthly that is in control, then the result will be anxiety." If the earthly is in control, if you're stockpiling for what you can see, then the result will be anxiety. Isn't that true? Because if we treasure our treasures, we need to keep an eye on them. We need to make sure that stuff's all where it needs to be, make sure no one's broken in, make sure it's not deteriorating, and we keep an eye on them. We set up security cameras. We pack it in mothballs, whatever it is that we do. We go to great lengths to protect it, you know, to keep it air conditioned, you know, all that stuff that we do. And so then our hearts are anxious and worried about our stuff, making sure everything's all right. We live on the brink of despair because we're worried about the stuff that we're passionate about, and that's just kind of what happens. And you know, I suppose that most people that are genuine hoarders, okay, are justified in their minds. They have reasons, perhaps, at least it may start out that way. But to kind of illustrate the anxiety angle of it, there's a group of hoarders that we ran across here not too long ago, and they have a separate name, and they're called preppers. Now, you've heard of preppers? These are hoarders of a different type, of a different level. This is those that are preparing for the apocalypse. They're ready for the world to go down. They're ready for everyone to come in. The government's going to come in, or China's going to come in, or there's going to be a massive EMP, and it's going to wipe out the electrical grid. And there are people that are ready for that to happen. And when everything goes haywire, they've got a bunker underground, you know, and they can go down there. They can feed their family for 100 years with all the spam they've got under there. I mean, they are ready to go. And a lot of times what goes with it, and it's very disturbing sometimes to watch these people. I think there's a show called Preppers. I think that's what it's called. It's probably like Hoarders Part 2. Doomsday Preppers. Yeah, if you want to see some wackos, those guys are interesting. And it's not they don't just have the stuff, okay? They also have all of the ammunition, landmines, and I mean everything to protect the stuff. I mean, it is you don't mess with these people, okay? Because they know how to live on spam for a long time, and it can be, and they will kill you if you try to take their stuff. I'm all for being prepared. I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm all for being wise about those things. But the anxiousness and the nervousness and kind of the general uneasy feeling. Remember how everybody was when Y2K was right there on the brink? You remember that, Colton? You know, I realized I was old when I started talking to teenagers about Y2K, and they just looked at me like, oh, yeah, I remember my grandparents talking about that, and like, oh, good grief. So yeah, that's what it is. It was just a thing that didn't happen, you know. But you know, people were ready. They had it, it's the same idea. It happened. They're ready for everything to go under or whatever. And it's one thing to be safe. I'm all for that. I'm not for just close your eyes and hope for the best. No, we can be wise. We can certainly be wise. But there is a place where we start to worry. And that's what Jesus is describing here. And he goes on and talks about that later, about taking thought for the morrow and that anxiety that comes from that. But when you treasure stuff that you can see, when your hope is in the things that you can see, then you can't control it. You don't have absolute control over that. There is rust and moths and thieves, and there's always going to be something that can take it away, and that causes anxiety, that causes stress. And we live in a nation of materialized people and a lot of very stressed out people. I mean, if we're just honest about it, that's what happens, and that's what we're worried about a lot. And it's natural to collect things, to you know, stock things up a little bit, and there's maybe even a reflex there. Well, Jesus gives us an out for that. He gives us a place for that. He's in verse 20, he says, "But lay up for yourselves," exact same words, "lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." He encourages stockpiling here. He just said, don't do it. And now he says, so stockpile, but stockpile the right thing. And you're doing this for yourself. You're not just throwing it up into some invisible account just for God. I mean, it is for God. It is out of obedience, but this will help you. It is good for you. And I know we're not supposed to just think of ourselves, but living right is good. And it is a good thing for us to do. And it's in our best interest. So what are heavenly treasures? Well, Jesus doesn't say. He just says treasures in heaven. He doesn't say what they are. Now, we can think through some things and make some logical connections here. I mean, it would be things that are intangible, things that moth and rust and thieves cannot take away. And so things that would be of eternal value. That's what heavenly treasures would be. So developing a Christ-like character would be one of those things. Since really all you're personally going to bring to heaven with you is you, okay? You're not going to bring your stuff. There's not a U-Haul behind a hearse. It's not going to work that way. You're going to go there by yourself. And if you develop a Christ-like character in yourself by following what Jesus has been saying here in the Sermon on the Mount, developing a relationship with Christ, then someday when you are with Christ, that relationship will be there. That Christ-like character, that fellowship that you had will continue. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul, it's the chapter in the Bible about love, about charity. And he says, at the end of the chapter, he says, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. So investing in things, these godly qualities of faith and hope and godly love towards other people, those are worthwhile things that cannot be taken away. If all of your possessions are taken away, your character will remain. In fact, it'll probably get stronger. And that's what we see in the book of James as he talks about going through trials and developing patience and things like that. Growing in the knowledge of Christ. Those are important things. Investing in people. People will go to heaven too. That's an eternal thing. And so if we are active in introducing others to Christ by praying for them, by witnessing to them, by reaching out to them so that they can inherit eternal life, our love for people, our investment in people, those would be heavenly treasures, encouraging and witnessing others. Even giving to a degree can be investing in heaven. And I'm not going to be like some kind of TV preacher says, yes, just send your money to the church and it'll be treasures in heaven. No, but sincerely, that's one thing that money can go towards is by investing in eternal things, investing in the work of the Lord, investing in our missionaries and in the administration of spreading the gospel. I mean, those are all things that require money and that God is able to use, and that is a heavenly possession. So if we possess heavenly possessions, through the things that we do for Christ, then that's where our passion will be. If your passion follows your possessions, then possess heavenly possessions. That's where our focus should be. Earlier, I quoted from Grant Osborne. He's the one who said that if the earthly is in control, the result will be anxiety. He goes on to say, if God is in control, then the result will be trust. So if God is in control of our stuff, okay, and the stuff that we have is there to be used, but it's all under the control of God, then we will trust Him. Because if that's where our investment is in an area of faith, an area that maybe isn't tangible that I can see right now, but if I'm doing things and I'm trusting God in that, then if He is in control, then He will teach me how to trust Him more. And this is consistent with with all the things that Jesus has said so far. He's training His disciples to get their heart right. To get their heart right with Him. And if they can learn how to rightly relate to people, okay, then later they learn how to develop and exercise spiritual habits, as we talked here early in chapter 6, and now He teaches them how to rightly relate to stuff. It's all about learning how to trust God and do things His way, and it affects every area of our life. And I love how practical Jesus is. He's not just throwing it out there for us to figure out. He's making it very, very practical, even when it comes to stuff. Because where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. He's showing us how to avoid the trap of anxiety, which He's going to get into later, and showing us how to have heavenly treasures. As we close out, I want to read a little bit of a longer quote here, but this is from G. Campbell Morgan. He said this in 1929. I just love the way that he put this. He says, if we take our treasures and place them here, then our heart will be here, and we shall be here, and we shall become of the earth, earthly, sensualized, materialized, and degraded, because we have put our treasure here. Okay? And that's really what we see here in the culture that we live in is people with everything here. And you can see that as people's attention is coming more and more away from God, away from faith, and only on things they can see, they become whatever's here. It's like they change into these earthly creatures, which are not good, okay? But then he says this, but if we put our treasure out yonder in the infinite, if we somehow learn the secret of laying up treasure beyond, then our heart will be beyond, and our life will be lifted, and all the light of the infinite spaces will be within us, and all the love of the infinite heart of the heart of God will dominate us, and all the underlying of life of the infinite God will be ours, surging, beating, thrilling, throbbing through us. If we learn to invest in the things of God and to devote ourselves wholeheartedly to Him, including as that relates to our stuff, okay, then we will learn to have the heart of God. You hear somebody say that your heart is connected to your wallet. It's like a straight line or something. You know, I don't know if that's true. It can't be true. But that's how we act sometimes, isn't it? Because where someone's treasure is, that's where their heart is. You can see that. And whatever they find their passion in, whatever they find their thrill in, and I've got to watch myself on this too, because I like my stuff. We all like our stuff. We all have our stuff that we like. Be very careful about that. It's okay to have stuff, you know, vertically, okay, stuff that, you know, you're going to have that you can use. That's fine. But be very careful, because when our passion begins to switch over, when our spending or whatever our treasure is, when we start to treasure things that are earthly, well, then our heart's going to go that way too. And we don't want that. We want our heart to be with God. We need to have a healthy appreciation for stuff. Stuff to use, excellent. Use it. In fact, use it for God. That's what he's saying here, to use it for the things of God. That's wonderful. That's a good thing. But don't hoard it. Don't stack it this way. Be the right kind of hoarder, a person who is obsessed with heavenly treasures, who we could look back over the list of characteristics, but, you know, a disciple would be a person who you look at their life and you say, man, are you taking this religion thing a little bit too far? And those that don't understand it might actually think that. And they say, man, you really go to church a lot. I mean, you know, I only go to Mass like once a month. You know, you go like 3 or 4 times a week. What's going on? And you're like, yeah, well, this is different. This is like, yeah, it's almost like a way of life for you or something. Yeah, that's what it should be. Your relationship with Jesus should be something that is consuming, like a hoarder would be consumed. We're like, man, you know, it's like affecting their whole life. Yeah, it should affect our whole life. If we're laying up treasures in heaven, it should. It should affect a lot of things if a person is heavenly minded. So possess heavenly possessions. If you do that, then that's where your passion will be. So just a little bit of encouragement tonight, you think, is, does he think I'm hoarding stuff? No, it's just what's next, okay? So just take that for what it's worth and let the Lord use that in your life to get priorities in line. And there's more that he has to say. There's a lot of good stuff here about our relationship with stuff. But as we kind of begin in here, I think that's a great way to start it, is that basic principle that where your treasure is, there will your heart be. If you want your heart to be in the right place, then invest in that place. And if you find your heart might be wandering, well, then take a little bit of inventory of your stuff. And maybe clear out some things that are stacked horizontally, some things that maybe are just consuming our attention. What's keeping you from serving God? If it's stuff, there's an easy fix for that. Okay, but that'll hurt. Yeah, it will. But it's much better to serve the Lord and to be invested in heavenly things. All right, let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll have a hymn of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word that you've given us tonight. I thank you, Lord, that you are concerned not just with the spiritual things, our spiritual disciplines and things that we might think that you would be interested in, but Lord, you're even interested in how we relate to stuff, to our possessions, to our hobbies, to our interests and things. And Lord, sometimes our heart can get out ahead of us, and we get carried away with hobbies or with things that are just temporary. Lord, help us to have eyes to see the things that are temporary and give us a desire for eternal things. Lord, help us to invest ourselves in eternal things, in the winning of souls and in our relationship with you, on things that are eternal. And Lord, maybe we need to rediscover that a little bit and develop a healthier appetite for those things. And protect us, Lord, from becoming materialized, from becoming people of the world. The world needs Christians that are different, that can be salt and light, that can be distinctly different, a different taste, a different look that than the world has. Help us not to fall in to the materialism of our culture, but to learn how to have control over our things and to use them for you and to bring honor and glory to you, Father. Lord, if there's some issues in our own life that we need to deal with tonight, help us to do that and to get things right with you in Jesus' name.